This is God's Word, Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And saying, "Please the whole multitude," and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. As I read this passage, you might be thinking that my message today is going to be about the work of deacons. And, well, you might think that because this passage has a lot to say about a very particular mercy ministry. The church was in a time of very pressing need as they cared for the widows of their community. So they came together and they chose and ordained certain members of the church to serve in this vital mercy ministry. And as such, this passage does stand as a great demonstration of the church as it serves in an area of need in their community. But there's more to the story than just the work of deacons. Mercy ministries in general, and in this particular circumstance, you can see it quite clearly that mercy ministries stand in the midst of an entire picture of the life of the church. And that life of the church has a foundation of Jesus Christ, who is proclaimed by the ministry of the word and of prayer, led here by the apostles. And so that primary foundational work of the church then gives rise to these other acts of mercy and other acts of service in a local situation. And the apostles speak to this when they describe their thinking and describe what is happening. They say, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out men who will be appointed over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And as they interact with this need, you can tell that it's a pressing need. They treat it as a genuine need. It needs attention. But the bigger picture underlines just how important the ministry of word and prayer are for the church. Those mercy ministries would go forward on the strength of a church that had its spiritual foundations grounded in the ministry of word and prayer. And so the apostles act in a very decisive way. They act practically to appoint those who would administer this important mercy ministry, and they give themselves to their primary calling, the ministry of word and prayer. In my short series of sermons on the elders, I have given a lot of attention already to the ministry of the word. I've preached about the 3 marks of the church and how they are connected to the office of elders. And there's a great deal of information or great deal of motivation there for elders to be engaged in the ministry of the word. So I'm going to leave that aside and say I've covered that already, and go on today to pick up this very important aspect of the work of elders, that of the ministry of prayer. Keeping with my pattern, I'll define what prayer is and then show how vital of it is for the office of elder, and because of that, how vital it is to the congregation. In the back of your bulletin, you can see that what I'm thrusting at today is that prayer is vital for every Christian and for the church. Therefore, one primary responsibility Jesus gives to elders is to pray. So what is prayer? Some of the children would maybe immediately go to our catechisms and think about how our catechism answers that. And I want to back up, though, a little bit and give some biblical basis for the answer. And I'm glad that you might go very immediately to that catechism answer, that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, and so on. And I say that because you don't find any dictionary definition of prayer in the Bible. It's just assumed that the people of God are going to pray. Without defining it, the Bible goes on, both Old and New Testament, to describe people as they speak with God, as they pray. It assumes that that we will, as the people of God, be speaking to Him. So you'll find that the Bible calls us to pray. It describes believers praying. You'll even find that Jesus, the Son of God, prayed to His Father in heaven and taught His disciples how to pray. All believers pray. And there'll be a sense of that in this message as we think about prayer, just how vital it is for each one of you to be praying to the Lord. But I'm going to focus especially to that primary work of the elders and how they have a particular emphasis on the spiritual discipline of prayer. So what is prayer? Well, when the Bible speaks of prayer, it has in mind a simple yet profound appeal to God. That comes through in the catechism answer, doesn't it? It is an offering up of our desires unto God. It has the idea of asking God as we experience need in this life. And that sense of need can be spiritual or physical. Just take, for instance, the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray. You can find in it that there are things to pray for, like forgiveness and food. Things that are as big as the kingdom glory of our Lord and Savior, and as mundane as the stuff of this life. The everyday needs and His everyday kindnesses. This is what prayer is. There is an asking of God based on those needs that we have. And embedded in that, I want to look at three particular truths that prayer expresses. Now, there's more than that, but I want to focus on these three today, especially in connection to the work of the elders for the congregation. First, prayer expresses faith. It expresses the belief that God is. Why would you pray if there is no God? In many Asian cultures, there are practices of writing prayers down on little slips of paper and tying them to trees, as if there was someone that might come by, a fairy at night, that would pluck that and come and answer it. There's a wishful thinking to their concept of prayer because they have no concept of an almighty God. For us, prayer expresses faith. We believe that God is, and that God hears our prayers. He is not a figment of our imagination. He's not a fairy tale to give comfort to children. He's not so far removed from us that He can't hear us. And neither is He without power to answer. He can hear and He can answer. God, in His very triune nature, expresses this, His existence and the connection that we have to communicate with Him through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We come to Him as a father, children coming to a father to make our request to Him. But the Father has also given us His own Son to mediate for us. As the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands as our great high priest and who prays for us, making constant intercession for us. And then the Father and the Son pour out the Holy Spirit on us to prompt us to pray, to lift us up and to support us in prayer. So this great God that we worship is one that rules over all things, who invites us and enables us to pray. He is able to do all his holy will, which gives us confidence to come to a God who is. And our prayer expresses that confidence and that faith that God exists. The second truth is that prayer reflects our relationship with God. Prayer reflects your relationship with God. The Bible describes how through the gospel, God draws you into his family. He's given you an inheritance. Think of Rahm's recent message on the prodigal son and how the son thought that he didn't deserve to come back and be part of the family, but maybe he could be a servant. That's not what the father did in the parable. The father, representing the gracious nature of our heavenly father, runs and embraces the prodigal as he comes home. And so the Lord has embraced you and drawn you into his family. You're not somehow shuttered off into some corner of shame where you have to be silent and wonder whether or not God will show favor to you. No, he draws you into his family. He seats you at his table. He invites you to commune in a covenantal meal with him. And as a father, he draws you into his presence. And so he teaches us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. We also come to him as one who is hallowed or is holy. He is holy in his name and in his person and attributes. And so our prayers will reflect that type of relationship as well. Our prayers will often express worship to this great God who has delivered us. This Lord who is holy, holy, holy. And so our prayers will be filled not only with asking, but also with worship and devotion. And that's right, isn't it? Just think of the earthly relationships you have. How many of you have a relationship that is characterized only by communication that is asking? Maybe that's what your younger children do. Their relationship with you seems to be only asking for things. But as they mature, there's a more mature conversation that takes place. And so it is with us. There's a mature conversation that we bring to the Lord. Yes, we do communicate our needs and we ask of God. But we also thank him for his answers. We praise him for his goodness and so on. And in this way, prayer reflects the relationship that you have with God as you talk to him. But we also listen, don't we? Not only do we talk, but we also listen in our relationships. And that's the third truth that I'll call to your attention from prayer, is that prayer listens and responds to God's word. In 1 John 5:14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." Now you might say, that kind of sounds like asking again. But the asking is connected with the hearing, too. We ask for those things that are in accord with his will. There's a dialogue that's taking place in our prayer where we are listening to God's word, to the promises that he makes in the scriptures. We're listening to what he says and responding in our prayers. In fact, the Spirit is causing our desires to be in step with that revelation, with those promises, so the things that we ask and the things that we desire are going to rise up out of that relationship that we have with God, with our Father. And so you'll find that as God promises, that the connection between his promises and prayer is a very vital connection. And you shouldn't be surprised then to hear scripture in your own prayers, or use scripture in your own prayers to reflect back to God what he has been saying to you, and then to ask accordingly. God speaks and we respond. As a few examples, just think of how God promises forgiveness. And that prompts us to respond and to come to him in repentance. And our prayers will be reminded of those promises that the Lord is merciful and kind. And so we come to him and lay out our sins before him and ask for the forgiveness he has promised. The Lord also promises to sanctify us by his grace. You might think of passages that speak of putting to death the old man and putting on the new man. And so we respond by beseeching God and laboring in prayer, asking God to give us the grace to fight and to battle against sin and to grow in our holiness. The Lord promises to save sinners around the world. And so we pray for and we participate in missions both near and far. Prayer responds to those promises of God. We listen and we respond to God's word. Well, having thought about what prayer is and the truths that prompt us to pray, let's go back to Acts chapter 6 and see prayer in action. We'll be looking at this passage and several other passages that will give demonstration of not only prayer in action, but the leaders of God's church as they labor in prayer, they give themselves to this calling. The church was caught up in a real and pressing crisis in Acts chapter 6. There was help that was needed. And so the apostles acted. As I said earlier, they acted practically by initiating mercy ministries. But they also acted strategically by maintaining the ministry of the word and prayer, even devoting themselves to this important work. In doing so, they conveyed how important all of these matters were. They conveyed how important prayer and the word are in the life of the congregation. It was so important that there were matters that were crowding the space in their time and in their labors so that they weren't able to give themselves to that primary calling. That doesn't mean that the mercy ministry and the needs of the widows was any less important. It's just that their calling was to this foundational ministry of word and prayer. And so as leaders of the church, they acted both practically and strategically. And in doing so, they communicated how important that need was. They focused their calling on that need. They focused their calling on the injustice that was taking place, on those who were in need. As leaders of the church, they upheld these dear sisters before the Lord and acted to alleviate the need. I'm reminded as in this passage about an illustration that John Piper gives about prayer. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he interacts a little bit with the idea of the sovereignty of God and our prayers to him. And in this book, he's talking about the mission work of the church. But it goes for any aspect of our prayers. His illustration is this, that all too often in the Christian life we've come to think of prayer this way, that you and I are lounging in the den and we get peckish. And so we get on the intercom and we ask for God to bring us refreshments. Got that picture? Maybe you'll lounge in the den tomorrow or out in a lawn chair and want refreshments. The opposite illustration, and the one that Piper gives for prayer, is this. Think of a soldier on a battlefield in a foxhole with enemy fire happening all around him. He's not thinking about a cool glass of lemonade at this point. He's not wondering where his remote is so that he can turn on the ball game. He gets on his walkie-talkie and he calls for power and for intervention and for assistance in his need. And when you grasp the Christian life as being a battle for your soul and for that of your community and for your congregation, then you will approach prayer differently. You're battling against sin in your life. You're battling to bring the gospel light to your family, to your marriage, to your vocation, to your community. These are real needs that need to be addressed. And prayer, then, is like that walkie-talkie of calling out to God Almighty to send power from on high. That is what the apostles did. It's not that they thought they would that serving tables was beneath them. They were going right to the source of strength and source of deliverance by their prayers. They gave themselves to that ministry. That's what elders do as well. The shepherds of the flock are given a task of overseeing your souls. Elders are given the task of lifting up the needs of the congregation before the Lord. In fact, we are given as representatives of Christ Himself to you. And as representatives, we lift you up in prayer, both privately and publicly. In the situation in Jerusalem, we aren't told exactly what they prayed for, but you can imagine what it must have been like. They cried out to God Almighty to give them wisdom in a very sticky situation. There was injustice that was taking place. There was racism that was evidenced because there was injustice in the way the care was being given. Those who were ethnically Jews were either getting first pick or first service, and those who were of a Hellenistic background, those that were living in the scattered Jewish nation, were being slucked to the side. That's injustice. It's a sticky situation that needed addressing. And so I can imagine the apostles praying that the Lord would give wisdom, that the Lord would grant forgiveness for sins that had been committed. They would be praying for the love of Christ that would be shown to these dear sisters, whether Jew or Greek. They would both know that they are children of God, equally standing before the Lord through Jesus Christ. Surely they prayed that God would give grace to those in need, praying directly for the widows as they were sometimes in destitute nature. And I can also imagine that they prayed that the Lord would give grace and compassion to those that would serve, that they would be invested not only with authority to serve, but with compassion to help those in need. Their prayers were raised up in this moment of extreme need. Well, that's just one example of prayer that highlights the need and the blessing of having leaders pray for the congregation. And that's what our elders do. We pray both publicly in the midst of worship, and our ruling elders and myself, we lead in that time of prayer. We glorify God, we worship, we have God's word leads us in our relationship to Him. And as we listen to His promises, we are prompted to pray. And I want you to think of these other examples and hear how they also express faith and relationship and response to God's word and His promises. Then also think of the blessings that come to you in these ways. That you are blessed in having shepherd leaders that would intercede for you in these ways. So I'm going to list and describe several other examples. For instance, after Jesus' resurrection, we have an example of prayer for wisdom and direction. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12, you can read about what the apostles did after Jesus ascended into heaven. He had just risen from the dead and spent days ministering to them. And on that last day, He promised that He would pour out His Spirit on them. And He charged them with a task to be His witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And then He ascended into heaven to intercede on our behalf. And what did the apostles do? They went back to Jerusalem and they prayed. They called a prayer meeting. They gathered together with other believers and they devoted themselves to asking God for those things that were promised. Some people suggest that they went back and they waited for the promised Holy Spirit as if they were twiddling their thumbs, but that's not the case. They were actively asking God to do as He had said He would do. There's that interaction with the promises of God and the prayers of God's people. And the leadership interacting with that and even leading the congregation to prayer, pray for wisdom and direction. Another example is the prayer for gospel boldness and salvation. You find that many of these examples are just kind of tracing through the life of the church in Acts. And so in Acts chapter 4, there's a description of Peter and John getting arrested for preaching Jesus Christ. And they're hauled in and they're threatened by the Pharisees and by the Sanhedrin. And then the leadership is confounded. They have no reason to charge them or to keep them in jail. And so they're threatened and released. So what do? They go to another prayer meeting. They go back and they earnestly pray about this situation. They pray especially for gospel boldness in the face of the opposition that they were facing. They ask that the Lord would give them boldness to speak His word, and then that God Himself would confirm that message of Jesus Christ with signs and wonders done through the name of Jesus. You can find elsewhere that the apostles pray for the spreading of the gospel. Think of Paul in Romans chapter 10, how he earnestly prays for the conversion of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Again, interacting with the promises of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 10 later, and you'll see places where he quotes from the Old Testament, what God intends for his ancient people, and he responds by praying, God, may this be so. It's a prayer for gospel boldness and salvation. A prayer next for spiritual growth. Listen to these words from Ephesians chapter 3 that Paul prays for the church in Ephesus. Think of the faith that is being demonstrated. Think of the relationship that we are involved in. Think of the promises of God that we are listening to and responding to. Think of the blessing of having your spiritual leaders pray for your growth in Christ. Listen to these words. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see his faith being expressed here, that God is, that he hears, that he has power to act. That he, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Lord, who draws us into his own family, desires this spiritual maturing in your life. So Paul, as a shepherd leader, prays for the church in Ephesus, as do your elders here. We pray that the Lord would grant you growth in your understanding, that you would experience and know the love of God in Jesus Christ, that you would know that your sins are forgiven and that your guilt has been covered over, that you would be growing day by day in your relationship with Christ. Time doesn't permit me to elaborate on these others. Let me list just a few other examples of elders as they pray for the church. The prayer of intercession. Parents, read to your children sometime this week, Exodus 17. It's the story of the Israelites fighting against the Ammonites, and Moses praying for the battle. It's that place where he lifts up his hands over the battle and he prays. And as he prays, interceding for them, they have success. But his arms grow weary and he has to put his arms down. And the battle goes poorly. So he raises his hands again, and Aaron and Hur come and help him hold up his hands as he intercedes for the people of God. Your elders are praying for you in much the same way, lifting up their hands over you, praying for you that you would be following after Jesus. Prayer of mediation. Glad that I recently preached through Hebrews, and you can look at these passages, Hebrews 7 and 10, that are listed on your bulletin, that call to memory the altar of incense and the sweet-smelling aroma that rose up was representative of the prayers that are brought before God by the priestly work. The priests of the Old Testament would go into the holy place, and the high priest into the most holy place, and would mediate for the people, all of it being a picture of Jesus Christ, who now lives to intercede for you. He is our one mediator. A prayer for deliverance. James says that if anyone is sick, call for your elders to pray for you. Ask them to come and to pray for you, that you might be delivered from that sickness. Finally, prayer is a normal means of grace. Acts 2:42 says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. They devoted themselves to this. Prayer is such a blessing, isn't it? In it, we offer up our desires to God. We express our faith in him. We reflect our relationship as children coming to a father. And we respond to God's word and to his promises. You yourselves have these privileges. They've been given to you by God himself through the mediation of Jesus Christ and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You may exercise these things as you pray, but you also have been given by Christ shepherd leaders who pray for you and with you. They're given by Christ to nurture your faith, to watch over your souls. And one vital way that elders do that is that they are called to pray for you. As representatives of Christ himself, they lift you up in their prayers. What a blessing prayer is. To know that we have a great intercessor, Jesus Christ, that he has granted you access to him through that mediation, that he has also given servants that will serve you and him by lifting you up in prayer. Let's bow together before him in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for the blessing and privilege it is for us to pray. We ask, O Lord, that you might bless us with this means of grace as we are on our pilgrim path. O God, we recognize that we are like soldiers that are in need, that we need power from on high so that we might apply that gospel light into our lives. We pray, O God, that you might be with us. Lord, thank you for giving us elders who pray with and for us. We ask, God, that you might encourage our elders in that very vital spiritual ministry, that you might bless our congregation through their labors. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 102C. We've been singing through this psalm, and in this portion, a prayer continues. And in this portion, there is an anticipation of the work of the gospel that extends around the world, that gathers a people together to serve the Lord. And we are part of the fulfillment of that. So we will continue to pray that the Lord would be at work in us and through us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 102C.